Well, so good to be back together with you on this Sunday morning. Glad to see the snow's pretty much gone. And hey, if you don't like the weather in Kentucky, just wait a few days and it's going to flip-flop, right? That's how it does around here. So welcome this morning. I pray and invite you to open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. Will be our passage today. That'll be our theme for today's message. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. You know, one of my favorite things to do, one of my loves is to plant a garden every year. Do we have any gardeners in the house? Yeah? Yeah, several? Okay, all right. For me, though, to be honest with you, it's sort of a, I love it, but I hate it sometimes, okay? I mean, in April and May, I mean, I love it. I prep and plant my garden. I'm so full of enthusiasm. I have visions of all my fruits and all my vegetables dancing in my head, and I think of all the good things that I'm going to be eating and the things that we're going to can and the things that we're going to give away. But then July and August come, and there are many seasons when I walk out to my garden, and it's not joy, it's not love, it's not enthusiasm. It is, oh my goodness, what has happened to my garden? There's discouragement. You see, the great harvest that I had planned, it's somehow lost. Apparently, I don't have the greenest of thumbs, and so there are all sorts of reasons why that happens. Something usually goes wrong, whether it be like a plague of bugs or too much water or too little water or varmints eating all my stuff before I can. Or like this past summer, we got back from Canada. We've been gone for right out a week, came back, and I literally had to weed eat between my rows to get in my garden, even to see if there were any vegetables in it. Somehow, some way, there is almost always, for me as a gardener, a loss of the harvest. Gardeners, farmers, they have to guard against all sorts of pests, all sorts of weeds that look to steal the harvest. But you can battle against those things, right? You can get you some pesticide. You can get you some fertilizer. You can do all sorts of things. You can put a fence around your garden. You can stand out there with your shotgun. All those things, okay? And you can certainly get there and make your kids pull weeds. Praise God for kids, right? But you can get them out there and you can fight those things. But there's one enemy of the harvest that cannot be beaten. One enemy of the harvest that you cannot have victory over. And that's the enemy of time. The enemy of time. You see, that's one enemy of the harvest that can't be beaten. You see, the harvest season comes and the harvest season goes, doesn't it, right? There is a window there, a harvest window, a window of opportunity when you've got to do the harvesting. Too early, and it's no good. Too late, and it's no good. There have been many times when I've walked out in my garden and pulled back a cucumber leaf to see a cucumber that long. I mean, and you could use that thing as a baseball bat, you know? Or a squash, it looked like a club from medieval times. I mean, and that hard, with the knots all over it and all that stuff. I missed the harvest window, and the same holds true, church, for the spiritual world. There is a harvest window there. There are many enemies trying to steal the harvest. And we're trying to see people come to Christ, trying to see people be saved and to bear much fruit, but the enemies of the harvest, they abound. And just like with our garden, one of the greatest enemies of the spiritual harvest is also time. Time. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 8:20, he captures this harvest principle so eloquently as he laments the coming judgment on his people, the people of Judah, the people of Israel, by the nation of Babylon. There in Jeremiah 8:20, the prophet laments. He says this. He says, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. You see, Judah was looking for a deliverer, right? They were looking to be delivered by God. But that harvest window closed. Right? That great harvest of souls that you and I are looking for. Right, we're praying for, we're working for, we're planning for that you and I have been saved and called into the harvest for. Sometimes that window closes. We have time working against us. And so this morning, as we conclude our series, Harvest Principles, I want to draw your attention to 10 enemies that tempt you and me to put off missing the harvest. We've looked at the love of the harvest, right? We've looked at the law of the harvest. We've looked at the Lord of the harvest in this series. And as we come to the end of it, just know this. You might be geared up, you might be geeked up to go out and share Jesus with somebody, but there are going to be enemies that are going to come and say, just hold on, just put it off a little longer. You're going to be tempted to delay getting in the harvest, and it'll cause you to be too late and to experience the loss of the harvest. Would you pray with me? Father, as we get into thinking about these 10 enemies, Father, I ask that you would help us to be reflective. God, you would challenge us. We don't want to leave here the same. God, we came here to church this morning to meet you. And when we meet you, Father, we cannot be the same. You're too great. You're too awesome. You're too radical for us to be the same if we have truly met you. And so I pray that you would help us this morning to move closer to yourself this morning, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's takeaway is this. I don't want to miss the harvest. You don't want to miss the harvest. So that we don't miss the season of harvest, here are the enemies. Guard against these enemies of the harvest. And here's what they are. First is there's always tomorrow mindset. That's one of the greatest enemies, right? I mean, that one is directly linked with time. Often we feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit to share Jesus with somebody, but what do? In the meantime, before we actually get to go do it, we allow the devil to begin to speak to us and say, you can get to that tomorrow. Put that on your to-do list tomorrow. You see, the devil never minds you and me sharing the gospel with somebody as long as we do it tomorrow. The devil never minds somebody getting saved as long as they get saved tomorrow. So why is that, church? Because the devil knows if he can put us off, maybe just one more day, we will miss that harvest window. We would miss that season of harvest. I don't have to tell you this because you know it to be true from your own experience, but also from the Word of God. None of us are promised tomorrow. That person that you want to come see, that you want to come to know Jesus, they're not promised tomorrow. The Scripture makes that abundantly clear. That for every one of us, we have a date with death and a date of standing before God. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We all have an appointment with death. And when that happens, you don't want to stand before God without Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning, and you've not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you don't want to leave this life without Christ. And for those of you who have friends and neighbors, you've already trusted Christ as your Savior. You've already trusted Christ. You don't want your loved one to stand before God without Jesus Christ. You don't want your neighbor, your coworker, your classmate, or anybody for that matter to stand before God without Jesus Christ. Because if they do, if they stand before God without Jesus, then the Bible says that eternal condemnation in hell is their destiny. So these are high stakes, church. These are really high stakes. And so you and I, we have to guard against this mindset of there's always tomorrow, because there's not always tomorrow. The Scripture points us to now, to today. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. And then the apostle declares this, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Now. Not tomorrow. Today. Jesus also said in John chapter 9, verse 4, when you think specifically about gardening, Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Therefore, you and I, we must share the good news before we miss the harvest. Don't miss the harvest. The second enemy this morning is the fear of man. The fear of man. Some of you guys, you're just as bold as lions. And so this has nothing to do with you. But there are others of you who are more like me, who are naturally skittish. You naturally tremble. And maybe even throughout the day, even when talking with people, sometimes you have to actually step aside and pray, God, give me the strength to even talk, okay? This is a powerful enemy for some of us. The fear of man. And it keeps us at bay. We don't want to look stupid. We don't want to harm a relationship. We don't want to embarrass somebody, right? We don't want to jeopardize one of our own interests. We can come up with all sorts of excuses that all trace their root back to the fear of man. Perhaps this might even be the number one enemy of the harvest. And again, I get it. Sharing your faith with somebody can be a scary thing because you're opening up yourself to share with somebody one of the most intimate, the most precious things that you have in your life. I mean, you're really opening yourself up when you begin to share the gospel. You open yourself up to be attacked verbally or maybe even physically. We're not sure what the repercussions will be. Jesus Christ, they crucified him for sharing the gospel, didn't they? That's what they put him to death for. And Jesus himself said that we disciples are not above the master. If they crucified him, they just might crucify us. And we know well that men and women all around the world right now are being murdered every day because they are professing Christ and they are confessing Christ. So I get the fear thing, okay? I get it. But beloved, God did not put into us a spirit of fear. Amen? When he indwelt you with the Holy Spirit, there is no fear in God. We truly have nobody to fear but God himself. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. In Matthew 10:28, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, they can't touch you. If you're in the service of God, we have nothing to fear. Psalm 2:11 calls us to serve the Lord with fear. And let me say this, if you're serving the Lord with fear, there is nobody else to fear. There is nobody else to fear. Trust in God, hope in God. We have nobody to fear but God. Guys, don't miss the harvest. The third enemy that's working to cause us to miss the harvest is a meager faith. Meager faith. You and I would never say it out loud. Well, we might say it out loud to one of our close friends, but we're tempted to believe that some people will never be saved. You wouldn't say it, but deep down inside, you doubt that they will ever come to Christ. They're to this, or they're to that, they're to whatever. But beloved, listen, remember, our Bible says that God can move mountains. Does our Bible say that? Does it? Do you believe it? If he can move mountains, then you better believe he can move a sinner's heart to come to know Christ. Our Bible says that God can do all things, and all things includes saving the rankest of sinners. Romans 1:16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It is the power of everyone. When it comes to salvation, here's the reason why that we can have the greatest faith that people will come to know Christ. The reason is that our faith is not in us, right? It's not in our ability to go and witness to somebody. That's not where our faith is placed. Our faith is not placed in the person we're going to go share the gospel to. In fact, that's probably I don't know which one we doubt more, us or them sometimes. Let's be honest. Our faith, though, comes from the God who is there in the middle and actually does the work. If our faith was in us or if our faith was in them, then meager faith would be justified. But our faith is in the living, sovereign God who can do all things. Don't miss the harvest. The fourth enemy is a lack of love. A lack of love. You see, the work of a harvest, the work of the harvest is a labor of love. It takes your heart. And one of the reasons that we don't engage is because we lack in love. I find it so interesting the language that the Apostle Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, when he was talking about his gospel ministry. He said this, he said, "For the love of Christ controls us." Do you know what that means? That means that the love of Christ had captivated them. The love of Christ was motivating them. And against all odds, they took the gospel. Love kept them in the field. Guys, love, compassion should keep us in the field. We are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Matthew 22, 39, Jesus said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And another way the Bible says this same principle, this same truth, is what we call the golden rule. Luke 6, 31, "And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." I know for me, I would want my neighbor to work to snatch me from the pits of hell. Wouldn't you? I mean, knowing what you know now, knowing what the Bible declares to be true, wouldn't you want your neighbor to be working to save you? Then do unto others as you would have them do unto you. To do anything less for our neighbor is to show a lack of love. Don't miss the harvest. The fifth enemy that's going to rise up against you as you begin to try to get into the field is the temptation to be disobedient. Disobedience. Disobedience is one of the enemies that is going to tempt us to push back going and getting in the harvest. Let's be clear. God has not given us the option, has he, when it comes to being gospel witnesses? When I read the scripture, it's a commandment. It's a commandment. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," to Jesus. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Did you hear anywhere in there? Y'all do this if you want. Did you hear that? I mean, did you hear anywhere in there? Y'all do this if it fits your schedule. Y'all do this if you feel like it, y'all. Y'all do it if it's convenient for you. It's not in there. It's not in there. Jesus says, go make disciples. Win people to Jesus. Your job and my job is to obey. Don't miss the harvest. The sixth enemy working to cause us to miss and to lose the harvest is feeling ill-equipped. I'm not going to ask a raise of hands, but if I were to ask you, if I were to give you, if Pastor Mark were to come up for a Bible Fellowship outreach event and say, "We've got this name, would you go visit this person and share Jesus with them?" Don't raise your hand. How many of you would say, "I don't feel ready"? Don't raise your hand. Look back at number five first. what did number five say? What's that enemy? Disobedience. So first you got to say, "Oh my goodness, God has commanded me." But here, I'm not bringing a hammer here. I'm actually bringing encouragement. When I point you back to number five, listen to this. Did God command you to share the gospel? Yes. Then here's what you need to know. If God calls you to do something, God will equip you to do it. Amen? Beloved, he doesn't call the equipped. right? That he equips the called. I've seen that in my own life. You and I live in a day and age where we simply don't have an excuse. When you think about being equipped, every one of you out here, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe that you are equipped enough. You are equipped enough to point to Jesus and say, I don't understand it all, but I know that I was a sinner and he saved me. That's a testimony. That's not the gospel. But that at least opens the door to the power of the gospel. And I believe that you will be able, I believe that God would give you the words to say. Again, who is your faith in? Is it in you or is it in God? That feeling of ill-equipped is just one of the ways that the devil tries to keep us on the sidelines, tries to keep us out of the field. And so listen, if you honestly in your heart say, I don't feel equipped, then you have every resource at your fingertips. Honestly, none of us have an excuse. Not only do you have every resource at your fingertips, like through the internet and the YouTube and all the things, church websites, we also have right here. Look around. We have resources right here. You have brothers and sisters who are gifted with telling people about Jesus and would love to help you grow. And you might be here today and you say, Pastor, listen, I just don't feel comfortable. What about a year from now? Will you grow? Will you make it an effort? Will you give it your best to grow that you might share Jesus with somebody? You need to dive in and get equipped. Don't miss the harvest. The seventh enemy that works to cause us to miss and to lose the harvest is sinfulness and prayerlessness. Sinfulness and prayerlessness. I put these two together because they both have the same consequence. They rob you and me of the power of God. That's what sinfulness and that's what prayerlessness does. It robs us of the power of God. Nothing quenches the spirit in our heart, in our lives more than when we engage in sin. Not only does it turn your heart from God, but when you actually do come back to your senses and you begin to open up your mouth and begin to speak about God, the devil reminds you that you're a hypocrite. And you know what? 90% of the time, you'll agree with him and you'll shut your mouth and you will not open your mouth. The devil has you snowed in. He has you hemmed in. Prayerlessness also robs you and me of God's power. You see, prayer, guys, is the very channel of God to pour into our lives the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you and I ignore prayer, you cut yourself off from the very source that you and I need to be faithful and effective witnesses for God. Don't miss the harvest. Number eight, the eighth enemy is misunderstanding your role. Misunderstanding your role. Now, I said a moment ago that sharing the gospel isn't optional, right? It's a commandment. That in itself should be a clue that you and I have a role that is not optional as well, guys. If he has commanded us to do it, then he plans for you and me to be a part of it, to play a role. But sometimes we don't really realize how big of a role you and I actually play. Well, Scripture says this in Romans 10, 14. Scripture says, how then will they, the lost, call on him, Jesus, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? You know what that says to me, church? That tells me that you and I are indispensable in carrying out God's plan of redemption. Amen? Listen, God is sovereign in all things. He is sovereign in all things. He's even sovereign in salvation. But his plan is to use you and me as his messengers of salvation. He has planned no other means. Therefore, by God's design, you and I are essential parts of his plan to bring in that big old harvest, We're not optional. We're indispensable gospel witnesses for Jesus Christ. God will do the saving, but he has called us to do the witnessing. Now get out there, right? I mean, that's what, work for the harvest. Don't miss the harvest. The ninth enemy that will cause you and me to miss out is failing to be intentional. You know, guys, I played football at Warren East High School under Randy Reese. And one of the biggest things that he taught me, was to set goals. I'd never set a goal in my life, I don't think, until I was a freshman at Warren East High School. His first year was my first year. And he began to teach us to be intentional about life. And over throughout the course of my growth and my learning and all those things, I've learned this to be true. Time and time again, if you don't set a goal, if you don't know what you're aiming for, you'll never hit it. And it's the same thing with being a gospel witness. Guys, every one of us should set a goal. I don't know what your goal should be. And you might not always reach that goal, but you've set a goal and you're striving to reach it. It might be to share. Let me say it this way. Your goal, this is the way I would encourage you to begin. I would encourage you to have a goal to at least talk about Jesus once a day. Let's start easy. I didn't say share the gospel. I said talk about Jesus. Make sure in a conversation with somebody, you talk about Jesus. And here's what I found. If you will simply talk about Jesus, you'll get opportunity upon top of opportunity. Right? The doors will begin to open. If you will simply be faithful to talk about Jesus, the opportunity to actually share Jesus and how a person can come from death to life will begin to happen in your life. And so you've got to set goals about being a gospel witness. Another thing that I would encourage you to do when you think about being intentional is that ask yourself every morning when you get up, Lord, how can I serve you today? That sets the tone for your day. That brings into your mind and into your heart and into your spirit the absolute rock solid beginning that my day belongs to God. And what he'll have me do, I will do. Oftentimes in the rush of the morning, it's already lunchtime before we really ever even think about God. But we need to start our morning. Lord, how can I serve you? And if we'll start in the morning to be intentional, to be a gospel witness, to talk about Jesus at least, then God will use us mightily. And then the final enemy, the tenth and final enemy that the enemy uses to cause us to miss and to lose the harvest is a lack of leadership. A lack of leadership. In other words, the problem often is your pastor. Oftentimes I fail. Oftentimes I don't equip well. Oftentimes I don't lead by example well. But I pray that you would pray for me as I pray for you guys. And throughout me praying for you and you praying for me, we would come together. But I recognize fully, Scripture tells me in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 that I have been given to the church. My office, the office of pastor, has been given to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so I recognize well, oftentimes we lose the harvest because I, as a pastor, don't do what I should do in being an evangelist myself. This whole month has really begun to weigh on me. And Pastor Mark and I, we've been praying, we've been thinking, and we've been taking steps. And I've shared this with a few of you, but this is something that he and I have begun to do just to hold us accountable, that we would get out. Because this, you might say that's hard to believe, but it's easy for a pastor to go through a whole day and never talk to a lost person. Because we're working with Christians, we're meeting for breakfast, we're leading Bible studies, we're leading prayer groups, we're going to speak at this event and that event and all those things, and you never really get an opportunity to just get out and meet people unless you're intentional about it. And so every Monday, we try to spend the morning praying for the church, and then in the afternoon, we intentionally go out. I call it going fishing. I don't know what he calls it. But we intentionally, every Monday, go out and we try to go fishing. We try to find somebody to share Jesus with. We've done it for 3 weeks now, and we've shared the gospel with three different people and then encouraged a couple who already are followers of Christ. Guys, listen to me. I'm not saying this to put me on a pedestal, but I am saying this. As your pastor, I want to be a soul winner. Will you go help? Will you come with me? If 2016 is going to be a harvest year, if this is going to be the year of a great, outstanding, door-busting harvest, I'm willing to lead. Will you follow? Will you get in to the harvest? Here's what I want you to do this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, there's no doubt, we've already found out, you have been commanded to be a gospel witness. And we've also found out here this morning that you are an indispensable part of God's plan. What I want you to do is I want you to look at that list there, those 10 things. I want you to circle the top three that are your biggest enemies of getting into the harvest. Circle those top three. And as those who are already profess Christ, as they circle their top three, if you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, listen to me very carefully. You, like me, are a sinner in need of a Savior. You, like me, have earned death in hell forevermore. I don't care how good you've been, if you've sinned once, you have earned the condemnation of God. It only takes one bank to rob to be guilty of bank robbing. It only takes one theft, right? It only takes, you could go on, right? Just one time in the court of law is all it takes. And so if you're here this morning and you have ever sinned, I didn't say how many times, just once. If you've ever sinned in your life, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior. You see, God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ to live that sinless life that you have failed at, that I have failed at, that we could never succeed in. And Jesus took our sins. He bore our sins, the Bible says, on that cross. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that you and I might be the righteousness of God. And so this morning, the Bible says, if you, the sinner, will see your sin, hate your sin, turn from your sin, and run to Jesus in faith and love, you will be forgiven. You will have life everlasting. You will know Jesus, and you'll know freedom, and you'll know peace. But most of all, you'll know your Creator who made you and loved you. If you don't know Christ, the harvest window is still open for you. But I don't know when it'll close. I don't know when Christ is coming back. And the Bible says when Christ returns, there's no more opportunity. So that could be in your lifetime. But I also know this, that window closes also when we draw our last breath. And I don't know when that'll be either. I buried a dear friend just 2 Sundays ago that I would have never have thought would have taken her last breath at the age of 55. Just like that. Had no precursors. Everybody says, was she sick? No. She was as healthy as you and me. But we are one breath away from death. And I want you to understand this morning, you don't want to leave this life without Jesus. This morning is your opportunity. The window is open. Will you walk through it? If that's you this morning, here in just a moment, Pastor Mark's going to come and lead us in a song. And the invitation to you is this. I'll be up front, and I would love to meet you right here and to pray with you and help you come to know Christ as your Savior and Lord. I'll be here. For those of you who are Christians, as you circled those things, I just ask you to be obedient to God. I don't know what you want to do. You might want to come forward and beg God to help you overcome those barriers and those excuses. You might want to stay at your seat. Whatever God leads you to do, I pray you would be obedient. But I pray for every one of us that Jeremiah 8:20 would not be our banner. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we are not saved. May we get in the harvest. May you and I have victory over these enemies before the harvest is past.